began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want to speak this morning on the parable of the sower. I would like to rename it the parable of four people. The parable of four people and their response to when they hear the word of God. There are 39 parables in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 30 of those parables only appear in one of the Gospels. 3 of them appear in 2. 6 of them appear in 3. This is one that appears in 3 different Gospels. You can read this parable of the sower, in Luke chapter number 8. And also in Matthew 13. This one, however, is very unique of the 39, and I'm hoping that maybe when we finish apologetics on Wednesday nights, we might get into a course on the parables, 39 of them. This one and one other parable are unique from the other 39, and at this one, Jesus gives us the interpretation. The others, you're left on your own. I don't know about you, but maybe I'm not too smart or something. But there are some parables in the Bible where I still just shake my head and wonder, what does that mean? A parable is a story, sometimes a mysterious story, a story of some earthly object or situation that we can relate to that has some kind of a heavenly or divine or spiritual meaning to it. Only 2 out of the 39 are interpreted for us by Jesus, where he tells us the exact meaning of the parable. And this is one of them. And I want to look at this, and in this we find out there are 4 different types of people who respond to the gospel and who respond to the ministry of the word of the Lord. I want to study the parable first, and then at the end of the message this morning, make 2 applications for you to consider in your own life. So if you want to write these down, let's try to observe 4 different people and how they respond to when they hear the gospel or when they hear the Bible preached or taught, the ministry of the Word of God. The first is the unsaved. Number 1 is the unsaved. Jesus teaches the parable in verses 1 through 9, and then it says in verse 10, And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And they said, What did that mean? What are you trying to give us, an agricultural lesson here? Some guy goes out with a bunch of seed, and some goes on stony ground, and some among thorns, and some by the wayside, and some on good ground. Wonderful, we've seen that. We've seen farmers at work. What's that got to do with us? And so he then interprets it for them, and it's only 1 of 2 that are interpreted. It gives us the exact meaning of what the parable means. And he begins, and we'll skip down for time's sake, in verse 14, as he begins to explain what he meant by the parable of the sower. He said in verse 14, The sower soweth the word. So immediately we know that there is a spiritual analogy here. In verse 3 it said, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And in verse 14 it says, The sower soweth the word. And so the Lord is now just simply comparing the ministry of the word of God, the ministry of the soul winner, the ministry of the Christian who witnesses, the ministry of the pastor who preaches, the Sunday school teacher who teaches, whoever's ministering the Word of God. He's comparing that now to agriculture. He says, just like some guy throwing seed around on his field, there's four things that can happen to that seed. And the sower soweth the Word. So in the spiritual analogy, the sower soweth the Word. It is the giving out of the Word of God. Now we notice, number one, some fall by the wayside. Number two, some fall on stony ground. Number three, some fall among thorns. And then number four, some fall upon good ground. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at these things today. In verse 4, we saw the first response to the Word of God. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now he tells us and interprets in verse number 15 what verse 4 means. He says this in 15, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, number one, these are the unsaved. They hear the Word of God, and they remain unsaved. As soon as they hear the Word of God, the fowls of the air, or what the Lord would tell us later would be Satan himself, immediately comes and steals, or he takes the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe. In Luke's account, don't turn there, but I mentioned this parable is also taught in Matthew and in Luke. These are the words Luke used to describe this first person, the unsaved. In Luke 8, in verse 12, he says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. These are those that we witness to and we share the gospel with, and it seems like maybe they're just not comprehending. Or maybe they are comprehending and they say, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I'm really not ready yet. Or let me think about it, or I'll do it later. I'm all set. I've got my own religion. And you share with them the gospel and they do nothing with it. And then it seems like the next time you talk to them, the next time you see them, it's like you never had talked to them at all. It had absolutely no effect on them. It says they hear the word, but immediately, Satan cometh and taketh away the word. Jesus described Satan one time this way in John 10 and verse 10. He said, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. But he tells us that Satan is like a thief, and the gospel is preached, and the gospel falls upon the ears of some person and down into their heart, and Satan comes as soon as he does and just steals the word away. Now, before we criticize that unsaved person for remaining unsaved, have you ever had times in your life where maybe you heard a sermon? Have you heard a lesson? Maybe you heard something on radio or television that was really good from a preacher or teacher? Maybe it was in your own private devotions. God spoke to you while you were reading the Bible in the morning, and 1 hour later you couldn't for your life repeat what God said or showed you. You ever have that happen to yourself? This happens. And there are people, there are some that come to this church, that come week after week after week, they hear the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they've never done anything with the gospel. They've never believed and been saved. They put it off. We are admonished in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you've put it off and you've put it off and you've put it off, I would plead with you before we go on to point two, don't put it off anymore. Trust Christ today as your Savior. I mean, it's possible that 20 minutes from now or 30 minutes from now or whatever, when I finish this sermon, you will have forgotten what I just said. 1 o'clock this afternoon, you'll be into football or you'll be into something else. And just, you won't do anything with the gospel. It's like seed that a farmer throws by the wayside and it just dies there. Nothing ever becomes of it. The fowls land on it and they begin to eat it. And it's devoured and it's gone. The second is the offended believer. Number one is the unsaved. The second is the offended believer. In verse number 5, we saw in verses 5 and 6 that some fell on stony ground. What does this mean? Where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. No depth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. One of the other testimonies in the gospel says that he receives it immediately with joy. With joy. This is the offended believer. Notice this person is explained in verses 16 now and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So I want you to notice number two, the offended believer. They hear the word, they receive it immediately. They receive it immediately with gladness. Another record says with joy. They say, wow, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. I've been waiting all my life to hear this about the Lord Jesus Christ, about salvation. I want to be saved, and they receive the Lord as their Savior. But then the sun comes up, and things get hot, verse 6, and they are scorched. It says, because they have no depth of earth, because they've never been grounded, because they've never been rooted. They are very shallow. They have a very, very shallow root system. And the heat, and there's going to be heat to everyone that believes. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but not everybody got thrilled when you were saved. It wasn't all your family, all your neighbors, and all your friends didn't just say, hey, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's have a feast. So-and-so got saved. And we thought that was going to happen, but that's not what happened. What happened was quite the opposite. You got what? What are you involved in? Why would you do that? What's wrong with our religion? You're saved, and affliction and persecution are the words that the Lord uses here in verse 17. Everybody who's saved will have affliction, will have persecution. In other words, the sun's going to come up, it's going to get hot, and if you don't have any root, you don't have any depth, you're not grounded, you're going to get scorched. This happens to people. I remember one dear lady who, oh, this is probably 20 years ago, we were just starting the church, and she was a believer in Jesus Christ, and she knew the Lord, and she was excited about it, and we had a ladies' visitation program going on at the time, and she showed up for it. This was then. She just thought, you just go out, and everybody on earth is going to receive this. I mean, who in the world would reject salvation? Who in the world would reject heaven and choose hell? And she thought, this is going to be a piece of cake. Well, she went out with another lady who was more experienced from the church, and they were knocking on doors, and they only got to a couple doors, and somebody just came out and began to just pummel them with profanity and four-letter words and told them where to go and to get off her property and so on and so forth. That lady came back, and I remember saying to her, "How'd things go out there?" She says, "I don't have to take this." That's what she said. Now, the Bible says, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." But she said, "I don't have to take this." And you know what she did? She never did. Never again tried. Never again went out. Never again witnessed. Just kind of fizzled away. Affliction, persecution stopped her. Brethren, this world is no friend of grace. And if we're going to make it, we have got to get rooted and grounded. This second person, the offended believer, the one that gets offended by ridicule and by laughter and by verbal berating, maybe even physical abuse, not so much in our country, but that happens in other countries. There's some people, as it says in the book of Acts, who for fear, the Gospels, for fear they wouldn't testify of Christ, lest they be put out of the synagogue. And they are offended believers. In the book of Colossians, I'll read chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Then in chapter 2, he says in verse 6 and 7, listen, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." You know what kind of plants in our area can live through the hot, scorching times of sun and drought? It's those who have very, very, very deep roots. And they can draw moisture and they can draw food up from having deep roots. Those are the plants that make it when things get really hot. And things are going to get hot. Things might get hot in your family. Jesus said this, and I know this is contrary to what some people think about Christianity, but Jesus is the author of Christianity, so let's let him speak on his own behalf. He says in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household." He warns us, look, receive the Lord. I'm glad this person received the gospel with gladness and they received it with joy and they said, "This is the greatest thing on earth." But boy, it's going to get hot after you're saved. And somebody in your family is not going to like it. And somebody at your place of work's not going to like it. And somebody in your neighborhood's not going to like it. And somebody's going to insist that you just stop this nonsense. And there's a lot of people right about here, when it gets hot, they get offended and they say, "I don't have to take this. I signed up for eternal life. I didn't sign up for affliction and persecution." And that's it. They quit. They endure for a little while. But then, because they have no root, they dry up. And then there's the unfruitful believer, number three. Number one, the unsaved. Number two, the offended believer. And number three, the unfruitful believer. Look at this person in verse 7. Mark 4:7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." Now, here's a guy throwing seed. Some of the seed's over by the thorns. The thorns grow up and choke it. Have you ever tried to plant a garden and forget to weed it? You ever notice that? What seems to grow faster? The weeds, they just choke out everything. You don't get anything unless you're constantly weeding your garden. And that's the picture here. Now, what's the explanation? Look at verse 18 and 19. "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Notice number three, the unfruitful believer. They hear the word, and the other testimonies in Matthew and Luke seem to indicate they receive the word of God. They've trusted the Lord. They've been saved, but they're very shallow. They're very unfruitful, and in this case, as the Word of God wants to take an effect on that person's life, there's certain things that just come into that person's life that just choke the Word. And the ministry of the Word in that person's life becomes unfruitful. And it names what those are. Three things. Number one, cares. Number two, riches. And number three, lusts. These things choke the ministry of the Word of God in a believer, so they become unfruitful. Cares. What are cares? Cares are things you have to care for. And boy, this is a big problem in America because we have a lot of things. We have a lot of things. And we can accumulate a lot of things in the course of a lifetime, and everything you accumulate is going to have to take some care. The cares of this world. Sometimes you'll see well-meaning people, believers in Christ, but they've got so much. They've got cars, they've got houses, they've got trucks, they've got boats, they've got snowmobiles, they've got ATVs, they've got everything you can imagine. And the gardens and yards and buildings and hobbies and toys and so on and so forth. And everything you accumulate is going to take some care. I can remember a guy years ago, probably again 20 years ago, and I used to almost get on my knees and beg him to come to church. He had three daughters that were riding the church bus at the time, and they were young little girls, and like so many young little girls, young little boys, they loved the Lord, they loved the things of God. But as they started coming for years, you began to see their interest wane, especially as they got into the teen years. And I used to beg this guy, I used to beg him, I said, sir, you got to come, and your kids, you don't want to wait till they're teenagers and then try to do something remedial. You want to influence them while they're children. You want to show them that daddy loves God. Daddy loves the Word. But he had so many things. I remember one particular day I went by, he said, Pastor Cole, he said, I appreciate your concern. He says, but I work all week long. While he was waxing his boat, I was talking to him in the driveway. He said, I work all week long. He said, Sunday's my only day off. And he had so many things he had to take care of. He never came. Sometime later, his wife left him. His girls left church, quit, got into their teen years, got interested in boys, started dating, and all three of them just, I could tell you the history of all three of those girls. And I could say, it wasn't God's will. And I believe that whole family could have written a different story. They could have had a different history, but the cares of this life choked the ministry of the Word of God in that family, and it became unfruitful. Sometimes it's ballet, soccer, and baseball, and swimming, and music lessons, and field trips, and football, and cheerleading, and Boy Scouts, and Girl Scouts, and volleyball. All things that may have some good in them, but all things which can become the enemy of the best. And these cares of the world choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful in that family or that individual. And then there's riches. That's just simply money. This is something else that chokes the ministry of the Word of God, money and making money and needing more money. We have many people who are saved, and yet it's the pursuit of riches and the pursuit of money that has choke the Word of God in their lives, and they're unfruitful. Maybe they have a mortgage payment that's too high and too many car payments and payments on all of their furniture and the little stuff that adds up. They say in America it's up to close to $9,000 per household, just credit card debt today. And pretty soon mom's got to go out and work. She's got to have a job, and dad's got to work two jobs, and then it's the same story. You know, it's our only day off. It's our only time off, and we've got all of these loans, and we've got all of these debts, and how am I going to send my kids off to college? I've got that looming in front of me, and all these, retirement, and what if about nursing care and health care, And the whole perception of life is that the solution is more money. Boy, that just chokes the word. I want to encourage you to live the simple life, to get out of debt, to live within your means, get a cheaper house, cheaper cars, whatever you have to do, if you have to do that. 80% of the American mind, they said, is spent thinking about financial things. How am I going to pay for the nursing home? How am I going to pay for college? How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to pay this mortgage? The deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, becomes unfruitful. And then it says the lusts of other things entering in. Every human being who has red blood going through their veins struggles with lust, man or woman. For some it's one thing, some it's another. But we all struggle with lust, so we need to take that secret world of ours to God and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, or those lusts will choke out from your heart what God wants to do in your life to help you become a spiritual person. We've got to struggle forward with those things. We've got to take them to God. I mean, if you're a human, you might as well be humble and honest about this. It's something. Maybe it's something different for you than it is for me, but it's something. Lusts. Oh, just think of the people that never reach their potential for God as a believer because of the lusts that they struggle with, that they spend their minds and their thought life on, the fantasies, the delusions, those things that become addictive, TV and movies and pleasure-seeking and gambling and alcohol, drugs and pornography and the huge, huge television addiction that so many believers have. The believers who have such an affinity and such a love for Hollywood actors, believers, chokes the word. Become unfruitful. And last of all, there's the fruitful Christian. The fruitful Christian, mentioned in verse 8, is falling on good ground. And then it springs up, yields fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And then the Lord tells us, who are these in verse 20? These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Different amounts of fruit. What is fruit-bearing, by the way? We'll get into this a lot next year. What's fruit-bearing, anyway? Fruit-bearing is when you're able to take truth and duplicate it in somebody else. And see that fruit come out in their lives. Maybe win someone to Christ. A soul winner is bearing fruit. They've gotten saved, now they lead someone else to Christ. They've learned to pray, now they've taught someone else to pray. They've learned to give, now they've taught someone else how to give. They've learned how to serve, so now they've taught someone else how to serve. They've learned maybe to fast, and they've gotten a disciple to fast. That's what it means to bear fruit, is to duplicate truth in other people. Dr. Henry Jowett once said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And he talked about how he wanted to bear fruit. He wanted, boy, I'll tell you what, if you can spend your life teaching 10 people how to pray, man, you're going to have some effect on this world. Fruit bearing, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Sometimes, you know, when you think, for instance, of ministries or preachers, it might be a little easier to illustrate. There's just some preachers and evangelists that God has used in the past that have just reached thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Others God has used to reach hundreds and hundreds of people. And others that God has used maybe in smaller places, obscure country churches, to reach dozens and dozens and dozens of people. But it's not just preachers who are supposed to bear fruit. It's men and women. We ought to be taking what we learn and duplicating it in other people. Fruit bearing is when a guy has learned to be a good husband and he teaches other men and they become good husbands. Or somebody learned how to be a good wife, and they teach other ladies how to be a good wife, and she becomes a good wife. They've borne fruit. They've duplicated themselves in someone else. This is the life that's desirable. This is the one the Lord wants for us all. before we leave this earth, to lead people to Christ and to pass truth on and practice on to them. These are grounded and fruitful. They're constantly hearing the Word of God, and it says as they hear the Word of God, they receive it. They receive it. They remember it. They take it into their life. And they live a fruitful life. Now, two applications before we pray. First application is, which one are you? We've talked about four people today. Which one is you? Which one is me? Number one, the unsaved. You hear the gospel over and over and over again. You've never done anything with it. The unsaved. Or number two, are you the emotional hearer that just think, boy, Christianity, being saved, the greatest thing I ever heard, but then you got offended because somebody said something about you. Persecution, affliction, it got hot at home. And finally you said, you know, I'd rather have peace in my home than live for Christ anymore, so forget it. I tried being a Sunday school teacher and all kinds of people were criticizing me, so just forget it. Let someone else do it. I tried. Or the third person, the unfruitful believer that just has become distracted by all the things you own or all the things your kids got to get to, all the things you got to care for, riches, maybe some lust. You just say, man, you know, I am so good at hiding this, but man, I've got an addiction. I've got a lust that just gets the best of me every day, and I don't know what to do with it anymore. Folks, you need to go to God. Have God's help. Or are you the fourth person, the fruitful Christian? Say, I've gotten saved. I've gotten other people saved. I've learned some truths in my life. I've tried to pass them on to other people. I'm seeing fruit. That's the first application. Which one is you? The second application is this. For those of you in the fourth group, listen and then we'll close. Those of you that are fruitful, some of you are. Thank the Lord for those of you that are reaching others and producing truths that you've learned in other people's lives that's been coming out. But those of you in the fourth group that are doing the ministry, the other application of this parable is this: don't be discouraged by the responses you get to your soul-winning efforts. If you talk to somebody and you get down to the end and you've done your best and you've shared the gospel and you try to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and they say, no, I'm not ready for that yet, and they walk away unsaved, don't think you failed. Don't be discouraged. Don't beat yourself up. Don't say, why do I even try soul winning? Nobody wants to listen. No, no, no. And maybe Satan came and stole the seed from their heart. It had nothing to do with you. You tried. You tried. And those of you that are ministering, maybe you've gotten somebody saved. Man, you just I've had a few converts where I just saw tears pouring down their face, and I just said, wow, this person really got it. And in a month, they fizzled out, and you never saw them again. Emotional hearers. But something offended them. They said, I don't put up with that. Or maybe you're witnessing and you come across somebody and you lead them to Christ, but they just can never get over the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. They've struggled with loss. Have you ever seen people get saved? Maybe they got in some cases, alcohol problem. They get saved. They believe. You know what I mean? Drug problem. Some addiction, gambling. You just see that? God bless them. I mean, they're saved. They just, man, they have a weakness. You that are doing the work cannot beat yourself up when some of these people drop out of church and quit and stay with us for a year and quit or a couple of months and quit and so on and so forth. Sometimes it's not your fault. So apply this parable to yourself as a worker so you won't get discouraged. You just keep going on. Just say, well, that one didn't get saved. That was on stony ground. And this one never got any depth, never got rooted, never grounded. I tried, but they just, you know, didn't. And this one, I tried to give them the word, but boy, those cares in their life and their riches, the money thing and the lust just choked it. And I really tried, but once in a while, you're going to hit gold. The good Lord's going to use you to reach somebody that's just going to take off and be fruitful. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We've looked at the parable of four people. Which one are you?